separate yourself from the world and get a higher perspective of this world and the next world. But we don't refer to the Beis HaMikdash as Har HaMikdash. The Loki Yitzchak Koro Sada. Yitzchak called the Beis HaMikdash a Sada, a field. It's a place that is conducive for growth, fertile place, for great sacrifices and develop all different kinds of powers in the world. We don't call it the Sei HaMikdash. Elat Yaakov Koro Bais. Yaakov Avinu called the Beis HaMikdash a house, a home. And that is how we refer to it. The Beis HaMikdash. The main institution in Jewish life is a Jewish home. Everything emanates from that. I always like to say, we don't have a Mikdash, a Midrash, a Knesset. We have... Shut up. The main institution in Jewish life is a Jewish home. We don't have a medrash, a knesset, we have a base of medrash, and a base of knesset. I always like to say that everything starts with a home. You have a bias, then you can have a shul, then you can have a yeshiva, and you can have a mikdash. If you don't have a home, those institutions are, for the most part, very much insignificant. And in fact, where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence emanate in the world? In the Beis HaMikdash, Mibein Shnei HaKruvim. From between the two Kruvim, that's where God's presence was made known to the world. What were the Kruvim? The Kruvim were, one was male and one was female, which represented husband and wife, and they had faces of children. There you have the whole family. That's where the Rabban Shalom's presence is made known in Klal Yisrael, from the Jewish home. And the Jewish home is basically the Jewish woman. The Gemara says, Lo karasi l'ishti elo l'ishti beisi. I never called my wife at home. The Jewish woman is the foundation of the Jewish home. And the Jewish woman is the foundation of Klal Yisrael. You all know, Osomar l'deis Yaakov, v'sagei l'dnei Yisrael. So everybody knows that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to speak to the women first, Beis Yaakov Eilu Hanoshim, and he was supposed to speak to them softly and calmly and convince them to want to accept the Torah. And then the Sagei Bnei Israel, and then he was going to speak harshly to Bnei Israel, to the men, and make them accept the Torah. The Maharsha says it's not true. Moshe Rabbeinu never spoke twice. He didn't speak to the women once in a soft way and then speak to the men in a harsher way. You only find that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke once, one thing to everybody. Says the Maharsha, what it means is the following. The Rabban Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu to speak only to the women. Go and speak to the women. Softly, calmly, convince them to accept the Torah. And then the Sage, every woman will go, and she will speak to her husband and her children, and she won't speak so softly and calmly, and she will make sure that they accept the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu did not speak to the women first and then to the men, according to the Maharsha, but the Rabban Shalom spoke only to the women. And the women then would go and convince their husbands and children to accept the Torah. So women are the foundation, the pivotal force in Klal Yisrael in everything. As a Rav and a Kehillah for many years, it's clear that if the women are on the right path, then the Kehillah is going to be fine. And if not, then there's problems. And the Gemara says even more than that. The Medrash says there was a Tzaddik and a Tzaddikus who were married. And they got divorced. And the Tzaddik married a Rishita, and the Tzaddikus married a Rosh. And the end result was the tzaddikus turns her husband the rasha into a tzaddik, and the rishita turns her husband the tzaddik into a rasha. And the Medrash says, in case you didn't get the message, mikan shehakol tolui b'isha. Everything depends on the woman. So women are given a tremendous place in Klal Yisrael. Tremendous place. And they are the ones who create the Jewish home. And I thought, therefore, it would be a good idea to describe what a Jewish home is. What are the components of Bayis HaYehudah? And we'll use a house as an example of the home. All the components that go into a house can be translated into the components that form a home. What is a house? Four walls, has a door that opens and closes, has a roof. Let's start with the walls. What are the function of the walls of a home? The first function is that the walls create an inner sanctum. If we would be sitting outside without these walls, we'd be in the Reshus HaRabim. We'd be in the public thoroughfare. These walls create Reshus HaYochid. They create an inner place, a private place. The first component of a Jewish home is the idea of privacy. Privacy means that there is an inner value to things, and that's more important than the externals. In fact, without going into too much detail, because I don't want to get off the subject, that is the foundation of tznius. Tznius is not covering your body because of something wrong with your body. But tznius is making the following statement. Whenever there is an inner kedusha, and one could be distracted by the externals, and forget that there's something inside that's more important, we cover the externals in order to make a statement there's more here than meets the eye. That is what tznius is. It applies not only to human beings, it applies to everything. It applies to the mishkan. The mishkan was covered like a bride. It had covering for the veil in the front and a train in the back. The idea being that if you give your attention to the externals of the mishkan, then there's no difference between a golden house and a golden calf. The main thing of the Mishkan was that God's presence was there, something you couldn't see. So we covered the externals of the Mishkan and made the statement, don't be distracted by the externals here, the main thing is what's inside. But it goes way beyond that. Torah itself has an internal part of it and an external part. If I were to ask you, how many things does the Rebbe Mishlam want us to do or not to do? So you probably tell me 613. But that's not really true, because those are only the headings. There are branches and sub-branches and sub-sub-branches. A lot of things. Every time you turn around, the Rebbe Mishlam wants something else. Eat this, don't eat that. Work now, don't work now. Dress like this, don't dress like that. But the truth is, the Rebbe Mishlam doesn't want a lot of things from us. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate one, and everything about him is one. Hu Echad, the Ratzono Echad, the Rambam says. He's one and his will is one. So God doesn't want more than one thing from us. Only one thing. What is that? Torah says what it is. Mo Hashem HaKokech HaShoel Mima. What does the Rebbe Mishlam want from you? Ki Im only Le'iras Hashem HaKokech. He wants you to have Yiras Shamayim. That's it. And there's another place. Apostle says, Hain Yiras Hashem, not Yiras Hashem. Hain in the Greek is uni, one. That's all the Rebbe Mishlam wants, is to be a Yiras Shamayim. What does it mean to be a Yiras Shamayim? In a nutshell, being a Yiras Shamayim means that every second of your life, everything you are thinking, speaking, or doing is done in a way that's appropriate for someone created in God's image. That's all that God wants. That every single thing you think, say, or do, every second of your life, is done in a way that reflects the fact that we are created in God's image. That is so all-encompassing and so overwhelming that we can't relate to it. Impossible. So the Rebbeinu Shlomo gave us mitzvahs to be able to break down that one all-encompassing will of God into separate components. I'd just like to compare it to the following. Imagine if you have a gigantic light bulb. It is so big and so bright that you can't look at it. It's too big and too bright to look at. So you take the light bulb and you encompass it in a globe. Put it inside a globe. And in the globe you cut 613 little windows all around. Through each little window you can see one small portion of the light bulb. There's only one light bulb. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? If you look through all the windows consecutively, you'll get a composite picture of the light bulb. Those are nitzvahs. Nitzvahs are windows to that one all-encompassing will of God that applies to everything about your life. Your values, your standards, your character, your way of life, everything. That's the will of God that applies to everything. Each mitzvah is supposed to teach me a little bit about that will of God. And when you do all the mitzvahs and you understand what they are, then you'll be able to form your way of life, your values, your standards, your character. And therefore we find in the Torah that it refers to keeping the mitzvahs in two different ways. One is called Lishmoa Likol Hashem, listening to what God said. And the other one is called Lishmoa Bikol Hashem, listen into what God said. It's possible for a person to keep a mitzvah, Shabbos. Shabbos is a very narrow mitzvah. It comes once a week for a few hours. There's specific things you're supposed to do and specific things you're not allowed to do. So somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously has listened to God. But Shabbos opens a window into God's will. What are you supposed to apply this to your whole life? How does Shabbos impact not only on that one day, but on your whole life? One idea is Shabbos is supposed to teach us that 6 days of work are very important, but they're not an end in themselves. They're a means to reach an end of Olam Haba. You work in this world, the physical world, is for the sake of a spiritual world. So somebody who keeps Shabbos, that the whole 6 days of the week, he has one goal, earn some more money. So he's listened to Hashem, but he hasn't listened into what the Rabban Shalom said to understand what Shabbos is supposed to teach me about God's will in general, not just that mitzvah. Give you another example. This example, my mother-in-law, Len HaShalom, told me whenever I have a chance to tell this over, I should, because she told me one day I will listen to it too. So maybe this is the time. I heard this story from my day school principal in Miami, Rabbi Alexander Gross, Zecher Tzadik L'Vrach. His Rebbe was Rabbi Shlaima Feigel Mendelovich, who was the Menahel in Torah Vadas in New York about 90 years ago. His Rebbe told him the following story. He was once invited to eat Leil Shabbos Friday night by a balabas who wanted the cover of this Rosh Hashanah eating in his home. The man came home from shul, and the balabas knocked on his door and opened the door, looked inside and turned white, looked like he was ready to faint. Shabbat said, I realized that something was not right on the other side of that door. And I was furious, so I peeked in. And right away I saw the problem. The house was a mess. The table wasn't set. And the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I right away figured out the problem. This poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos. So while the men were in shul, she probably said to herself, I'm going to lie down for a few minutes and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order and set the table before the men come home from shul. And she fell into a deep sleep, and she didn't wake up until they knocked on the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and this woman was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. So the Bible said, my initial reaction was, that this poor woman, this man was embarrassed to bring me into this house the way it looked. But as things progressed, I saw that wasn't the problem. He understood that I would understand this is not his fault, it's his wife's fault. He wasn't sure. You know what bothered him? On the table were the two challahs without a challah cover, uncovered challahs. And this man was afraid that this Rosh Hashiva would think that he was a total ignoramus, a total amoris. He didn't know you're supposed to cover the challahs. So in order to make it clear that that also was his wife's fault, he starts yelling at her. You are lazy, incompetent, don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now the Bible says, now I know that he knows you're supposed to cover the challahs. Rabbi Feigl said, at that moment, I thought that this is the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Why? Because one of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make kiddush is because bread and the bracha on bread is more important than the bracha on wine. And normally, if we have bread and wine, we make a bracha on the bread and then the bracha on the wine. But Shabbos, you can't do that. Shabbos, you have to make kiddush first. So in order not to insult and embarrass the bread, we cover it. Now, I don't know. Maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. But I never came home from shul, said something not nice to my challahs. They ran off the table, locked themselves in their room until I could appease them and get them back to the table. It happened with my daughters a few times. Never happened with my challahs. Never. Personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if anyone here has seen one, I'm sure there's somebody professional that could help you. What does that mean? You embarrass the challah. Now, the simplest idea is that if you condition yourself not to insult and embarrass an inanimate object like a piece of bread, you'll never come to embarrass a human being. And here's a man insulting his wife publicly in order to maintain the honor of a piece of bread. Shmira Likol Hashem, he heard the mitzvah 100%. What does it mean? What are you supposed to learn from it? Shmira Bikol Hashem, zero. So there's more to the Torah than just keeping a bunch of mitzvahs. The Navi complains that the Jewish people keep the Torah, tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, a line here, a line there. What's the problem? That's how we keep the Torah. We don't sit in the sukkah, wait after the lulav, eat matzah, and blow shofar all at once. One day you have this mitzvah, one day that mitzvah. The problem is, the Torah is not just a bunch of things to do, but it's a lifestyle. It's values, it's standards. Once you do all those mitzvahs, you're supposed to learn the inner value of the mitzvah and apply it to your entire life. That's what the Navi's complaining. So the Jewish home, the first function is those walls that create an inner sanctum that remind us that it's not necessarily the external things that are most important in this world, but it's the internal values that those external things represent. That's what's the main thing in this world. That's the first point. The second function of these walls is to unite everything within it. If we'd be sitting outside, every person would be an individual to themselves. The fact that we sit within these walls around us makes us one group. It makes us one united group, one united unit. And that is the concept of Shalom Bayis. Like I said last night, people think Shalom Bayis is a home where no one raises their voice, no one ever argues, everything is calm and quiet and serene. That does not describe Shalom Bayis, that describes a cemetery. The Shalom Bayis could be where people yell and argue and disagree with one condition. Everybody is concerned what's good for everybody and not what's good for them. That's Shalom. Shalom, like I spoke about last night, is shlemus, is perfection, and perfection can only happen when many, many people work together. No one person, no one thing in this world is perfect to itself, except for the Rebbe Shalom. Everything else needs other things to help perfect it. And in a home, that is the idea of a mishpacha. Mishpacha comes from the word nispach. Nispach means an attachment. In the home, one learns relationships, attachments. There are authority figures called parents, and they have to know how to get along with each other. And they have to know how to exert authority over their children. And the children have to know how to accept authority, and the children have to know how to get along with each other. And all of the relationships in a normal society exist within the home in a microcosm. And people who learn how to function within a home properly usually can function within society properly. And the opposite is also true. So the home is a model of society. That is the idea of Shalom Bayis, the perfection of the home where everybody knows how to contribute their role and how to receive from the role of all the others. That's another function of the walls, to unite everyone within that home. And then there's the door. Let's first talk about the position of the door being closed. What's the purpose of the door? The purpose of the door is to keep negative things out of the house. And therefore, the purpose of the spiritual door is also the purpose of the home, is to see to it that negative, harmful things, spiritual things, don't enter the home. Now, that seems to be pretty simple. How do you know what not to let into your home? Go through the Shulchan Aruch, and you'll find out all the things that are prohibited, and don't let them in your home. Simple, not so simple. Before we left Egypt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a mitzvah to take gold and silver. You're all familiar with that. But what many people don't realize and forget is there was another thing, another commodity that God commanded us to take out of Egypt. And that was Egyptian clothing. And he even told us what to do with it. Put it on your children. And that seems very strange. That God would want us to go out of Egypt and take Egyptian clothing with us and put it on our children, when Chazal say that one of the merits we had to leave Egypt was of Shinu et Malbusha, we didn't change our mode of dress, we didn't wear Egyptian clothing. Why in the world, when we left Egypt, would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to put on Egyptian clothing? I think the lesson is the following. God's clothing must have been 100% black kosher clothing, otherwise you couldn't have put it on your children. It must have been nachshavnes. It must have been sanua. Anything that could be wrong with clothing could not have been wrong with that clothing. Haraya, the rabbis have said, put it on your children. It must be okay to wear. And yet, had you worn that glatt kosher clothing the last 210 years in Egypt, you never would have gone out. Why? Because in the desert, the clothing has no implication. So you judge it on its own merits. It's glatt kosher clothing, you can wear it. But in Egypt, you would be wearing that clothing to be like an Egyptian. That's truth. Even if the clothing itself is 100% glatt kosher. Give you two examples. When I was growing up, I was a teenager, so the rage of the world were the Beatles. Not the six-legged variety, but the two-legged variety. In case you don't know who the Beatles were, or you don't want to admit you know who the Beatles were, I'll tell you who they were. They were a rock band from Liverpool, England, and they took the world by storm. And they created a few new fads in the world. One of them was, up until the time of the Beatles, no respectable businessman would wear, a man would wear long hair. Only hippies, bohemians, they had long hair. The respectable men didn't wear long hairstyles. The hippies, the Beatles had long hair, so men started wearing long hairstyles, respectable men. And whatever affects the Goyish world eventually affects the Jewish world, even the full world. And in the Masifta that I was attending, some of my friends stopped taking haircuts. And after 3 or 4 months, it started looking like a co-ed school. So my rebbeim called in these boys on a Friday, and they said to them, you have a choice. You can go today and get a normal man's haircut, and you can come back to school on Sunday. Or you can choose not to take a regular man's haircut, and don't bother coming back on Sunday because you're suspended. My friend said to the rebbeim, but Rebbe, a nazir has long hair and he's a holy man. We just want to be holy people. The Ragachov are gone. They say he didn't take off his yarmulke because he didn't want to stop learning. He didn't take a haircut. He had a big head of hair. Really, we just want to be like the Ragachov. Haircut or don't come back on Sunday. Why? Because it may be true that there is nothing halachically wrong with a man having long hair. Could be. Go through the four halakim of Shulchan Aruch, you won't find anything wrong necessarily, not with tefillin, not whatever. A man can have long hair, a nozer can have long hair, the rocket chopper can have long hair. But the reason you're growing long hair is to be like the Beatles, it's straight nichas. Give you another example. When I first came to Eretz Yisrael, I brought my sukkah from Miami with me. It was nostalgic. It reminded me my sukkah used to be around my pool. In Eretz Yisrael, I didn't have a pool except in the winter when it rained into my living room. So I brought my sukkah with me. But I said, you know what? I have my sukkah from Chutz Lares. At least the decorations should be Israeli decorations. So I got rid of all my Chutz Lares sukkah decorations. And after Yom Kippur, I went to Meir Sharim to buy real Israeli sukkah decorations. They had them all on tables outside in the street. And as I get closer to the tables, I say, you know what? These sukkah decorations look very familiar to me. As I got even closer, they were really familiar. They were Christmas decorations, not looked like Christmas decorations. They were in the original packing. It said Merry Christmas on it. And all these Yerushalmis are buying it like who knows what. I was sure I would go Cholamoid into a sukkah in Neiv Sharim. And I would see a sukkah decorated with a little baby and some shepherds around or whatever. And they tell me, look, I got some mishpacha, beautiful. Except we can't find the father. See? In Yerushalayim, where there were no Christians, and it doesn't look like here, they have no idea what Christmas is, what a Christmas tree is. I'm sure if they would go to Zurich this time of year, they would say, hey, these guys stole our sukkah decorations. In Yerushalayim, those decorations may be 100% okay. In Zurich, maybe not, because here they stand for something. So you can't determine what is okay and what's not okay just by going to the Shulchan Aruch. Because something in your time and your place maybe in another time and another place 100% okay, but in your time and your place it stands for something, and that something is straight. The same glatt kosher Egyptian clothing in the desert is 100% okay because there's no Egyptians around. In Egypt itself is straight bichasa, because there you're doing it to be like an Egyptian. So to know what to bring into your house or not doesn't depend so much on what's mutter and what's awesome, but what in your place, in your time, stands for something. And if it does stand for something that's not Torah, then you shouldn't bring it into your house. How do you know what those things are? That's why we have Rabbanim. That's why we have Gedolei Yisrael. In each place, was able to let the people know in that place, they're sensitive to what those things represent in your place, in your time, and they're the ones who can tell you what the things are that may be mutter in another time, another place, 100%. In your time, in your place, they're awesome. Then, there's the roof. What does the roof represent? First, comfort. We sit here, we're not rained on, able to have shade. So the roof represents the home is supposed to instill in the people within it comfort. What's comfort according to the Torah? What does it mean to be comfortable? There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says, "Kachi darko shel Torah." If you want to know if you're b'derech haTorah or not, here is the litmus test. Here you're going to find out what it means to be derech haTorah. Pas b'melech tochal, only eat bread and salt, nothing more. Mayim b'mesura tishtah, drink only water and not too much of it. Measure it out. Al ha'aretz tishtah, don't sleep in a bed. Sleep on the floor. The chayitzar tichya, live a life of suffering. Uvetorah ta'amel, if you're still able to busy yourself and immerse yourself in Torah, then imata osakein, if you live a life like that, ashrecha betovla, you're fortunate and it's good for you. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh betovla ba'olam habah. It's good for you. You're fortunate in this world, it's good for you in the next world. Now, if that is to be taken literally, then anybody who eats more than bread and salt, drinks more than water, and sleeps in a bed is not the Derech HaTorah, then I don't know anybody who's the Derech HaTorah. Surely I'm not. But I don't know anybody who didn't sleep in a bed. Even the Gedolim that I know slept in bed. The only person I ever knew who didn't sleep in a bed was an old aunt who had back trouble. She used to sleep on the floor. She's probably the only person I ever knew was the Derech HaTorah. What does it mean? I think what it means is the following. You can eat steak, and you can drink champagne, and you can sleep on a sealy mattress. What would be, though, if you wouldn't have those comforts, but you'd still be able to learn and observe the Torah? What is the main thing in your life? What are you here? Are you here for the mattress? Are you here for the steak? Are you here to be able to fulfill the Torah so you can create eternity and a world to come? If the ikkar in your life is Torah and mitzvahs, because that's what we're doing here, and all the other things can enhance your life, but that isn't what your life is, then you can still feel fortunate and good. Even though you don't have all those comforts, then you know you're b'derech HaTorah. But if under those circumstances you'd be missing those comforts, you'd feel miserable. Because the main thing in your life are those comforts, not Torah and mitzvahs, then you're not b'derech HaTorah. That's what it means. The Jewish home has to instill within the people within it, what's the main thing in life? It's very nice to have creature comforts. And it's sometimes extremely positive because it enhances your Torah life. But if that becomes the ikkar of your life, and the Torah becomes the tefillah, and if you're missing those things, then life is meaningless to you, and it's oppressive, then you know you're not the derech HaTorah. If the Torah is the ikkar, and those things are very nice, and they can enhance your Torah life, what's the difference? What would be if there's a conflict between those things and Torah? You have to move somewhere. One neighborhood is a terrible neighborhood spiritually, but the house is your dream house. That's a beautiful house. And the other neighborhood is beautiful, ruchniyistic neighborhood, but the house isn't the way you want it. Which would you choose? If you choose the neighborhood where the gashmius is the ikkar and the ruchnius has to suffer, then you know you're not the derech HaTorah. There doesn't have to be a conflict. They can go beautifully together, the ruchnius and the gashmius. But when there is a conflict, which one you'll choose, the ruchnius over the gashmius, or the gashmius over the ruchnius, will determine if you're the derech HaTorah or not. So the home has to induce what the roof does, comfort. What is comfort for a Jew? What does it mean? What is the main comfort of life? Is it your spiritual life? Is it your physical life? Many times there doesn't have to be any conflict between them. They can go together beautifully. But when there is a conflict, which is the ikkar by you, that determines whether you're b'derech HaTorah or not. The next thing, the roof and the walls and the door create security. Bitachon. Person feels secure in a home, feels good about himself, he feels safe. That's the next thing that the Jewish home has to create, is self-esteem, where a person feels good about himself. He feels secure. And don't think that self-esteem is guided. You feel that you're somebody special because self-esteem, the Rabbeinu Yonah says, I'm not talking about some psychologists today, I'm talking about the Rabbeinu Yonah. The Rabbeinu Yonah has a sefer, Sha'arei HaAvoda. In that Sha'arei HaAvoda, he says the following, in the very first paragraph, the foundation of all Avodas Hashem is Lahakir Ma'alas Atzma. Person has to recognize how important he is. Because if you don't recognize how important you are, then there'll be no incentive to serve Hashem. If you think you're worthless, you're worth nothing, you're good for nothing, so why in the world would the Rabban Shalom want a worthless thing serving him? If you understand that you're important, then Adarabha, the Rabban Shalom wants important people to serve him. Not only that, but you have no incentive not to do things wrong. Because if you consider yourself good for nothing, then good-for-nothing things do good-for-nothing things. Why would you be embarrassed or held back from doing anything terrible? Because you're a terrible person anyway. It tells the Rosh Yeshiva that the Meir Plotzatzal said after we say the Vidui, Oshamnu, Bogatnu, Gozalnu, we end off, Ovardu al Mitzvosecho u Mitzvotecho Hatovim velo Shavalonu. Simple meaning, lo Shavalonu, it's like they say in Hebrew, lo hayashadeh, wasn't worth it. We thought we were going to gain from all these sins, And in the end, it wasn't worth it. We didn't gain anything. It wasn't worth it. He says it means something else. Lo shava lano means is nishtamir sugetas. It's not befitting me. Because if this is what I'm capable of doing only, then what am I confessing? That's me. But if this is not me, I'm capable of doing a lot better. This is really not in character for me. This is not really befitting me. I am befitting to do a lot better. Then I can feel guilty that I didn't live up to that. But if I don't think I'm worth anything, if I think I'm worthless, if I think I'm good for nothing, then what am I confessing? This is what I am. So that's what I do. The person who recognizes how important they are has an incentive to serve Hashem and has an incentive not to do things that are terrible. And don't think that that's haughtiness. There's a fundamental difference between gaiva, being haughty, and recognizing your own self-worth. What's the difference? Two sentences. Gaiva is, I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's gaiva. Self-esteem is, I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. It's the only difference. Each one recognizes how important they are. Question is, what is the result of that and where does it come from? Person who recognizes his self-worth understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him important and that makes him responsible. And a person who's a Balgaiva thinks he made himself important and that gives him rights over other people. So that is the next level of the home, where the home itself engenders self-esteem, self-security. Person feels good about himself within the home. Those are the components of a Jewish home. The Jewish home has to engender a feeling of inner importance. Not everything is the externals. The internals are more important. It has to generate unity, where everybody within that home knows that they're part of a unit and they have to contribute what they can contribute and receive from the other ones what they can receive. And it has to engender that you protect the home from negative things from the outside and don't let them in the home. And it's not just things that are awesome, but things that in your time and your place have implications that make them awesome. And the home has to teach you what real comfort is, what life is all about, what a real life of ashrecha the tovla, where you can feel fortunate and good. What makes you feel fortunate and good? Is it only the creature comforts that make you fortunate and good, or the spiritual things in life that make you fortunate and good? And lastly, the home is supposed to engender self-esteem, self-security, when people can feel good about themselves and safe within themselves and know who they are and what they are. That's what a Jewish home is. And once you have a home like that, you can open the door and let the light and warmth of that home light up and influence the entire world. So the door also can be opened sometimes. Now if you want to remember what I told you, I'll make it easy. There are certain mitzvahs that devolve on the home, not on individuals. For instance, Ner Shabbos. Not everybody has to light Ner Shabbos. One person in the house, usually the mother, the housewife, she lights for everybody. You only need one person lighting for everybody. It's a mitzvah on the home. It's not a mitzvah on all the people separately. The mitzvah of mezuzah. Not everybody has to put mezuzah on the door. If you have 10 people in the house, you don't need 10 mezuzahs in every door. One mezuzah, the home, the house, needs a mezuzah on each room. Bedikas chametz. Not everybody has to go search for chametz. Somebody has to search the house. It's a mitzvah on the home. The home has to be searched. Not everybody has to go and search. And the mitzvah ner chanukah. Ner Chanukah, the main mitzvah is one candle per home. Anything more than that is mahadrin, mahadrin min hamahadrin. That's not the main mitzvah. The main mitzvah is one candle Every night, doesn't make a difference what night it is, one candle, and for all the people in the house, doesn't make a difference, 100 people in the house, or one person, one candle suffices. It's a mitzvah on the home. And then there's another mitzvah that has a surrogate home. That's called sukkah. The sukkah is a mitzvah of a home. Except it's a home for 7 days during the year. 8 days during the year. In any case, so what do those mitzvahs represent? Everything I told you about the Jewish home. The mitzvah of Ner Shabbos has two purposes. One, to induce in the house, introduce into the house, the light of Kedusha, the light of holiness, that inner light that Shabbos is supposed to represent, not the externals, but the inner light of what Shabbos represents. That represents the function of the home, to teach you that the Iker is not what's on the outside, the Iker is what's on the inside. The next purpose of Ner Shabbos is that there should be light in the house so people don't trip over each other in the dark. Shalom Bayis. Ner Shabbos induces and introduces Shalom Bayis. Those are the two first functions of the home. To understand that the Iker is the inner Kedusha that Ner Shabbos represents, and there should be Shalom, unity in the home where everybody does their part. Then there's a mitzvah of mezuzah. What's the purpose of the mezuzah? The mezuzah is on the door that separates between the Reshus HaRabim and the Reshus HaYachid. In fact, the mezuzah has two parshios. The parsha of Shema and the parsha of Avaya Im Shamoah. What's the difference between them? The parsha of Shema is in the singular, Lashon Yachid. And the parsha of Avaya Im Shamoah is Lashon Rabim, is in the plural. The mezuzah teaches me what should be Reshus HaYachid, what is private and stays within the house and doesn't go outside, and what stays outside and should never come into your house. And which things you can take from the house outside, and which things you can bring from the outside inside. The mezuzah defines what things remain on the outside, what things remain on the inside, and what things can cross the threshold either way. That is the next function of the house, the door that closes to make sure that not everything comes into the house, not everything on the outside is fit to be inside your house, and not everything that's inside the house is fit to be transported to the outside. There are things that are private also. And then there's Bedikas Chametz. Every once in a while you have to check your house and see that things from the outside that shouldn't be there didn't get in. Maybe sometimes they come through under the door, or cracks in the windows, or whatever. You didn't bring them in, but they came in by themselves. So you have to check your house every once in a while. My Rosh Hashiva's daughter, Mrs. Foyer, told me that her father, when he was a Rav in Waterbury, so in Waterbury there was almost a minion of Shomer Shabbos. He was a Rav there, he sat and learned most of the time. But he was far away from the major centers of Yiddishkeit at that time. It was the 1940s, early 1950s in America. So Mishuachim used to come from Eretz Yisrael, and they would come to Waterbury to collect. And the Rav Gifter would give them hospitality, have them in his house. Before they left, he used to tell them the following. He said, I'm far away from Torah centers, and you know, I'm not so sensitive anymore to what's okay to have in your house or not. You come from Yerushalayim and you're not cold, and you're very sensitive. I want you to walk around my house, and if you see anything that you think doesn't belong in a Jewish home, let me know, and I'll give it out. So if a gifter needed to eat his chametz every once in a while in his house, right, so all of us need to check and see, maybe there's things in the house, whether it's reading material or media things or whatever, that don't belong there, that don't belong in a Jewish home, and they crept in unawares. So every once in a while you need to make Bedikas Chametz and check and see if there are things in the home that don't belong there. And then we have the mitzvah of sukkah. Once a year you go out into the sukkah. The sukkah reminds you what the main thing of this world is. What is temporary about the world, and what is the things that are eternal in this world. Don't make your life what you consider making you happy and fortunate, the external temporary things. But the ikkar that should make you happy and fortunate, this world, are the eternal things. The temporary things are very nice if they enhance the eternal things. But if they conflict with them, then maybe you don't need them. That is the function, one function of the sukkah, to remind us that this world is a temporary world. And the second thing of the sukkah is anonia kova. It gives a person honor and self-esteem. And it makes you know that the Rav Moshe makes you an important person. He surrounded you with clouds of glory in the desert. You're an important person. The Rav Moshe wants you to have kavod. He wants you to feel a mechubadik person. All the functions of the home are hinted to in these mitzvahs. And lastly, if you have a home like that, then you have Ner Chanukah. In Eretz Yisrael, you put the Chanukah menorah outside. Open the door, and the Chanukah menorah lights up the whole world, because the light that comes from the home has the ability to enlighten and influence the entire world. That's the power that a Jewish home has. One last message. The message says, "L'mishpichoseihem yatzu min hateva." Simple pasuk. That when they left, Tevas Noach, they left by family. Mikan, says the Medrash, she yotzi mi beis haknesses, mishpachos, mishpachos. When you leave shul, it should leave by family. Family should leave together. What's the simple meaning of the Medrash? The word Teva means a boat. But it also has another meaning. In the Mishnah, the Teva is the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh was all the Teva. In English, that is still preserved. The Noah's Ark and the Holy Ark. They're both arks. So when you leave the Ark, you leave by family. So when you leave the Holy Ark, you also leave by family. Nice play on words. What does it mean? I think it means the following. We live in a world where we are inundated with floodwaters. They're all over. Floodwaters that threaten to drown us. Influences that are very, very dangerous and that could drown and destroy a person. And they're all over. You can't escape them. You can't run away from them. They're everywhere. They're in Zurich, they're in Neyeshorim too. They're everywhere. Can't run away. So what can you do? The Meiri says that the evil of this world is like a sea. It's like the ocean. And the way to escape it is like a boat. Now, on the surface, that seems very difficult, because you can't escape the ocean in a boat. The boat can only be on the ocean. But you can't run away. The ocean's everywhere. The most you can do is insulate yourself from those negative influences and don't let the floodwaters come in. That's a teva. What are the tevos? Where can you feel insulated? The tevos are our kehillas, shuls, yeshivas, seminaries. They are the tables. They are the boats that insulate us and keep the floodwaters out. There's only one problem. You can't spend your whole life in a shul. You can't spend your whole life in a yeshiva or in a seminary. At some point, you have to leave. How can you leave the teva and still be protected? That's what the Medrash says. L'mishpichoseihem yotzu min hateva. If you create a family that has the same values and standards as those tevos, as those yeshivas and kehilas and batei kneseos and batei medrashos, then your family, your home, becomes a lifeboat. And you can leave the mothership and still be protected, because your family and your home create that same protection that the shul and the beis medrash and the seminary create. Because you have taken those values and standards and you have created a little lifeboat that has the same values and standards as those tables, as the shul, as the kehila, as the yeshiva, as the seminary. That's the mishpachoseihem yotzu min hateva. And who is the one who creates that boat? Who is the captain of that boat? The Jewish woman. La'olam lo'karasi le'ishti ishti ela le'ishti beisi. She is the Jewish home. And because of that, someday we're going to be able to leave that teva completely and go back to Eretz Yisrael and not need all those tevas. We'll have one gigantic kehilah and one gigantic beis hamikdash, habayis hagadol, and one gigantic yeshiva and gigantic seminary called Eretz Yisrael after Mashiach comes. And in whose schus is that going to be? Yischus noshim tzikonios nigalu in Mitzrayim v'nigoel v'meir of Yomim.